This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship training in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 108, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Let's pray. Lord, after the dark days of betrayal and arrest, punishment, trial, crucifixion, burial, now we get to look at the joy of resurrection. Thank you, O Lord, for rising from the dead and giving us hope both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. How do you talk matter-of-factly about an event so mind-boggling as the raising of a person from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Hollywood would use special effects to impact the viewer. Novelists would employ powerful prose. But the scripture just tells the story of the disciples, both male and female, as they discover this unexpected and life-jolting joy. And the scripture tells it simply, clearly, and convincingly. The historicity of the resurrection is crucial to the Christian faith. Our own eternal future hinges on this question. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, parts of verses 14 to 19, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Each of the gospel writers adds specific details to the story of the resurrection. Occasionally, it is hard to understand just how all these details fit together. But we're studying Luke's account, so I won't try to weave in everything included in Matthew, Mark, and John. For example, Luke doesn't mention the Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb that you find in Matthew. We'll focus on Luke's telling of the story. Perhaps you've heard the story of Jesus' resurrection all your life. Pray now, and then seek to read and study it as if for the first time. Let its truth touch your heart afresh. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. The first day of the week for Jews, of course, was the day after the Sabbath. It is Sunday. This is the third day since Jesus' burial. While modern Westerners might measure days in 24-hour periods, the Jews measured time differently, counting each portion of a day as a whole day. The Greek adjective used in verses 7 and 46, tritos, means third in a series. Looking forward, the third day would be the day after tomorrow. Looking backward, it would be the day before yesterday. This is the third day, counting parts of 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The women begin their trek to the garden tomb very early indeed. The Greek adjective bathos, at the extreme of very exceedingly, modifies the word for early morning. Early that morning, the women buy spices. Mark 16:1. The Greek noun aroma refers to any kind of fragrant substance, fragrant spice, salve, oil, or perfume, especially used in embalming the dead. Now they are prepared to provide whatever additional care is necessary for Jesus' body following his hasty entombment late Friday afternoon. Verses 2 and 3. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph had witnessed Jesus' burial on Friday evening. They are sure of the location. There was no mistake about that. And since it is a new tomb, there is no confusing either the tomb or which corpse belongs to Jesus. But when they arrive, the large stone blocking the door has been rolled away, and the body is nowhere to be seen. There may be chattering between themselves at this point, or maybe they are struck dumb from the shock of finding no body. Wondering or perplexed is the Greek verb apareo, to be in a confused state of mind, be at a loss, be in doubt, be uncertain. But whatever the case, they aren't in doubt for long. Verses 4 and 5. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Suddenly, two men are standing beside them. In contrast to the mournful shadows of the tomb, their garments are brilliant and seem to illuminate the sepulcher. The words gleamed like lightning or shining translate the Greek verb astropto, flash, gleam. The word is used of the flash of lightning, and a similar word, ex astropto, is used to describe Jesus' clothing at his transfiguration. These are angels, and their garments are shining with the Shekinah glory of God. The women are terrified. Fright or afraid is the Greek adjective emphabos, pertaining to being in a state of fear, afraid, startled, terrified. Quickly, they bow down with their faces to the ground in utter obeisance before the majesty of these angels. Now the angels speak. Verses 5 and 6. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." The angels ask a startling question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They are in a tomb looking for a dead man. But a grave is no place to find the living Christ, the angels declare with some irony. A grave is the last place to look when you are seeking life. He is risen. Risen is the Greek verb agero, to cause to return to life, raise up, or to enter into or be in a state of life as a result of being raised, rise. To followers who have been stunned by his crucifixion, hearts heavy with dejection, and eyes puffy with tears, these words are like an explosion. Risen. Raised to life. Their emotions are now wrenched again with the news. It must be true, coming from the angels, but how can it be? The angels continue, verses 6 through 8. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The second Greek verb to be used to translate be raised again, anistemi, rise up, come back from the dead, though the sense of anistemi and agero is very similar. The angels recite to the women Jesus' own prophecy that this should take place, which we read earlier in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Also Luke 18:32-33. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The angels speak as if the women had heard these words personally. Though on some occasions Jesus communicates this to the 12 alone, it is quite possible that these women heard him say it, since they also traveled with the disciples on some trips. At the very least, they have heard the saying from the 12. The women have a glimmer of recognition. Then they remembered his words, verse 8. To remember, says commentator Joel Green, consists of more than cognitive evocation, but includes the nuance of understanding or insight. It is clear that the women now believe that Jesus is risen. For a time, they seem to be paralyzed by fear. But now they run to tell the 11, verses 9 and 10. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. The women named here are disciples from Galilee whom Jesus has delivered and healed. Mary Magdalene has been delivered from demonic forces. Mary, the mother of James, is apparently the other Mary mentioned in Matthew's account. Salome is mentioned in Mark 15:40 at the cross and at the tomb. She is probably the same person that Matthew describes as the mother of Zebedee's sons. These faithful women disciples are believers, but ironically, the male disciples are not. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense or idle tales is the Greek noun leiros, that which is totally devoid of anything worthwhile. Idle talk, nonsense, humbug. While used sarcastically in this verse, leiros belongs to the technical vocabulary of medicine, where it denotes the delirium caused by a high fever. While they may not believe that Jesus is risen, they are certainly concerned that his body is missing. Peter, apparently with him John, according to John 20, runs to the sepulcher. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. When he gets to the tomb, he goes inside and bends over the shelf on which Jesus' body had been placed. Bending over is the Greek verb parakaipto, bend over, but here it has the added meaning of to bend over for the purpose of looking, with focus on satisfying one's curiosity. Take a look. What he sees in the new tomb is troubling. The strips of linen lying by themselves. Strips of linen or linen clothes is the Greek noun athanion, linen cloth, cloth wrapping. There is some debate between the translation of strips of linen or larger cloth wrappings. The word is also used in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 40. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. He, John, bent over, it says in John 25-7, and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. One other passage in John regarding the raising of Lazarus gives us some idea of burial customs in Palestine at that time, John 11:44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Here's one explanation of the burial practices. The corpse would have been placed on a strip of linen wide and long enough to envelop it completely. The feet would be placed at one end, and the cloth would then be drawn over the head to the feet. The feet would be bound at the ankles, and the arms secured to the body with linen bandages. Commentators just don't agree on the details, but one point is significant. Luke mentions strips of linen lying by themselves, and John tells of the strips of linen lying there, not scattered around the tomb, but lying together. The church father Chrysostom observed, "If anyone had removed the body, he would not have stripped it first, nor would he have taken the trouble to remove and roll up the napkin and put it in a place by itself." As Peter surveys the scene, it becomes pretty clear that the body wasn't stolen. Some believe that Jesus' risen body passed through his burial clothes so that the myrrh-soaked grave wrappings may have resembled a butterfly's chrysalis after the insect has unfolded its wings and taken flight, the shell remaining, but the body gone. We just don't know. In any event, something remarkable has taken place, but Peter can't quite fathom what it is, not yet. He goes away, verse 12, wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering is the Greek verb thaumatzo, to be extraordinarily impressed or disturbed by something, admire, wonder at. He is amazed, but not yet believing that Jesus is raised from the dead, as the women already do. What are we disciples to learn from this passage? Several things. One, Jesus dies, is buried, and is raised from the dead in history, in real time. This is not portrayed as a myth, but as an historical event, even though neither history nor science have any way to explain such a one-time occurrence. Two, Jesus foretells his own death, burial, and resurrection ahead of time, in fact, on at least three separate occasions. Three, angels herald the marvel that he has risen from the dead. Jesus cannot be understood as a dead leader or a martyred Messiah. We are not to seek for the historical Jesus in a tomb. Four, the discovery of the empty tomb is not a case of mistaken identity, since the women were witnesses to Jesus' burial. Five, the fact of the empty tomb and the presence of the grave clothes are attested by Peter and John before they are convinced that Jesus has actually been raised from the dead. My dear friends, Luke's testimony and the testimony of each of the gospel writers is that Jesus is not dead. He is risen. The historical fact of the resurrection is the foundation stone of the Christian faith. Years later, the Apostle Paul declares the same truth, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Father, thank you that the resurrection is more than a comforting story, but an historical fact. Thank you that as Father and Son together, you endured the immense distress and agony of coming in the flesh, living in the flesh in the midst of clueless mankind, dying in the flesh like a criminal, and being raised from the flesh to an immortal body. It is hard for me to grasp all this, but I believe it and am in awe. Thank you. In the holy name of Jesus, my risen Lord.